Matthew 19, verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I'd like to look at the scripture tonight and go through the verses and go through the teaching the Lord gave us, and then at the end make some application when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to our personal life, and things of that matter. Look with me in verse 16. Now what happens is a rich man, a rich young ruler, we find out through the other three Gospels, he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. He ran to Jesus and fell on his knees, according to Mark. And this is what he said, "And someone came to him," came to Jesus, "and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have obtain eternal life?'" Now, it would be easy for us to say in that very statement there, when he said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life, obtain eternal life?" It would be easy for us to say, "Well, this man is coming to Jesus very self-righteous." And I believe that's true. Not just from this verse, but from the preceding verses, I believe a man was coming to Jesus with the goal to work and advance his way into the kingdom. And he said, not like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" He did not come trembling in. But I believe not just from verse 16, but looking through these other scriptures and the scriptures that comes before verse 16 as well. When he said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" The rich young man was saying to our Lord, "Lord, what thing can I do? What good work or deed can I do to go to heaven?" And in verse 17, I believe Jesus corrects his understanding about what is really ultimately good. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good." And I believe right here, Jesus is saying to him, "You ultimately cannot do anything good in yourself to save you." Because ultimately, yes, we say on a human level through our eyes, you know, so-and-so did a good deed, and that's okay to say. But ultimately, the only goodness we have is from God. And Jesus said, when you say, "Can I do something good to go to heaven?" Jesus is saying and correcting him, and he is saying this, there's only one who is truly good, and it is God, and there's nothing good you can do to enter to the kingdom of heaven. Then our Lord says, "But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Our Lord's not lying right there. There's two ways to heaven. Keep the law perfectly or faith alone in Christ. And it just happens nobody can keep the law perfectly. Moses, in various places, "If you keep the law," I believe he said, "you'll live." I believe Romans 10 says that. Or Romans. So Jesus is not lying to this man. Jesus said, if you keep the commandments, you will enter into life. And right there, if the man knew the law of God and the spirit of the law, as Brother Jeff was saying this morning, that man right there should have said, Jesus, I can't do that. I cannot keep the law. It's impossible for me to do so. But verse 18, then he said to him, then the rich young ruler said to Jesus, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And look at the self-righteousness of this young man. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? You cannot become a Christian until you realize you cannot keep the commandments of God. You cannot become a Christian until you're shut up and your mouth has been closed, as Romans 3:19 says, to the law, and you quit justifying yourself. You cannot be saved. Look at what Jesus said. You shall not commit murder. Jesus said through His Spirit, if we hate our brothers and sisters, we are a murderer. You shall not commit adultery. If we even looked upon a woman to lust, we've committed adultery, as we heard this morning. You shall not steal. It doesn't matter if you get my wallet and take a dollar. It's just like you took a hundred. It's still thief. You're still a thief. You shall not bear false witness, lying. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If the rich young ruler knew the spirit of the law, he would have said, Lord, there's no way. There's no way I can do so. No way at all. But he justified himself. He said, what am I still lacking? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. The Lord Jesus, the master evangelist. If he is God, he's the master evangelist. Amen. The Lord Jesus says to this young man, you can't serve me because your God's your money. That's what he says to him. Now, in verse 21, don't make the mistake in saying, well, the Lord won't ever really ask you to do that. Now, the Lord doesn't ask everyone to sell everything they have, but the Lord has asked people before. So don't make that mistake. But I believe the Lord is saying here, if you're going to serve me and come after me, your entire life must be submitted to whatever I say, and you must be willing to do that. Period. D.A. Carson says this about the rich young ruler. He says, he had a divided heart. His money was competing with God. And what Jesus everywhere demands as a condition for eternal life is absolute, radical discipleship. This man's God was his money. And he would not obey the Lord in what he said. He loved his money more than he loved God. Now, verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now commonly what is interpreted in this scripture is this. There's a gate. And I think the name of the gate is the eye of a needle. And the only way for a camel to go through the gate is to let his load off and get on his knees and crawl through the gate called the eye of the needle. And that's commonly what is said about that. And the picture is what people say who interpret it that way. That a sinner has to say, anything you want, Lord. I'll get everything off me. I'll give it all to you. I'll come humbly before you. And that's true. But I do not believe this is what the verse is speaking about. I don't believe that. Because listen to what the disciples said in verse 25. If the disciples should have been aware of this comparison, if that indeed was the comparison, and the disciples would have been like, yeah, Lord, you're right. That's right. But look what the disciples said in 25. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" In verse 26, the Lord, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are impossible." When verse 24, when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus is literally saying a camel, and he's literally saying the eye of a needle. And Jesus said it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to do that. And disciples, again, a commentator said this about being rich. Most Jews expected the rich to inherit eternal life, not because their wealth could buy their way in, but because their wealth testified to the blessing of the Lord on their lives. So when the disciples heard this, they were shocked. They said, if rich people can't go to heaven, who can? If it's hard for a man or woman with much money to go to heaven, who can be saved, Lord? Because if you're rich, doesn't that testify to the blessing of God in your life? You see, there's rich Christians, there are poor Christians. It's not necessarily a sin to be either. But the blessing, the so-called blessing of wealth can be a curse because the love of money is the root of all evil. And like I said in camp, it can be a sign of the judgment of God when you can do whatever you want and everything prospers even though you're living in sin. It can be a sign of the judgment of God. But Jesus tells us how to be saved in verse 26. And looking at it, until you come to this point, you cannot be saved. And until the people you're witnessing to comes to this point, they cannot be saved. Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. Until we understand that in our own works and our own merits, we cannot be saved. And until the people we witness to and share the gospel understand in their own power and in their own reforming themselves. Jesus said, He said you must be born again. He didn't say you must clean your life up. He didn't say you must remodel your life. He said you must be made anew by the Spirit of God. And until people realize that there's nothing that I can do to be saved, and it's only possible through God that I can be saved, that's when somebody is able to enter the kingdom of God. Because they will repent of their sins. And they will believe the gospel. And they will be saved. Jesus said, but with God all things are possible. Now look back before we get to the application part I was talking about. Look back in verse 13, 14, and 15. I think this is a great testimony of this. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit, how beautiful Scripture is. Jesus is speaking about little children. And He says in verse 13, then some children were brought to Him, to Jesus, so that He might lay His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to Me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying His hands on them, He departed from there. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. And I believe what He means is this. The kingdom of heaven belongs to a childlike faith. The childlike humility. And this about the rich young ruler is a perfect example of what that is not. Just before the rich young ruler, we hear that we must become like children and accept what Jesus says. And then Jesus, then through Matthew, his the writer of this gospel, we get the picture of exactly the opposite of that. The rich young ruler came not with the faith of a child. Now, let's look at what some applications of this is to us. Go back to verse 16. And someone came to Him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Put yourself in that picture for a minute. Now remember what Mark said. I didn't read it, but I told you. Put me in this picture for a moment. A man comes to me. Most people is going to come run away from a preacher. A man comes to me running and gets on his knees and he says, Clint, what good thing must I do to obtain eternal life? Now, what would most people say, and what would most preachers and evangelists in all denominations say? Well, first of all, they say, this is a great opportunity. This looks like the hand of God's on this man. And they would say, just pray this prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. That is what most people would do right there. If somebody ran to me and I said, just pray this prayer and ask Jesus. Just imagine the rich young ruler did that to me and that's the way that I treated him. I said, pray this prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Look what would have happened to this man. We've already seen that Jesus did not do that. And if He's the master evangelist, we must follow His example. This man comes to Jesus, and Jesus, with all the wisdom, because He is God in the flesh, does not say that. Jesus does not even give him the gospel. But Jesus goes through the law of God to show this man his sin. And once this man shows his self-righteousness, and once he shows he has no concept of what sin is, he went away. And another gospel said, he went away sorrowful, and Jesus loved a man. He went away lost. But if a man comes to me like that, and I say, pray this prayer, and ask Jesus to come into your heart, he leaves me after verse 16, so to speak, with assurance of his salvation, and the whole time, his God is his money still. The man has never repented of his sins. The man thinks he's saved because he prayed some prayer and he trusted the decision. Decisionism. And the man leaves. Never confronted about his sin. The man leaves. Never convicted about his sin. The man leaves with assurance of his salvation, but it's a false assurance. And he leaves me thinking he's saved. And anybody ask him, well, that preacher, yeah, from Grace. He's been there for a few weeks. He told me I was saved. He leaves in his sin. And if he dies before he repents, he'll go to hell thinking he's saved the whole time. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've done. One of the preachers I'm fond of, and some of you know who I'm talking about, he said the greatest heresy in modern Christianity or Christendom is if you pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, He definitely will. I hate and I cringe when I hear people say that if the way to salvation is to ask Jesus to come into your heart, because the reason I do that is not because I'm holier than thou, but the reason that I do that is because I cannot find that in Scripture because it's not there. It's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere at all. Now, you may say, I prayed a prayer one day and asked Jesus in my heart, and I'm really saved. You may have done something like that. And I'm not trying to say that was right. It's very wrong. But if you are saved and you did that, the reason you are saved is not because of that, but in that prayer, in that true prayer, you had true faith and repentance. And you're saved. But it was not the fact that you prayed. It was not the fact that you asked Jesus to come into your heart that saved you. That's nowhere in Scripture. And I hate it. I hate to hear people speak about it that way because it's not true. Because so many people do that. They pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into their heart. And their whole life, you know what they trust in? They trust in a decision they made one day. Why are you saved? Well, I prayed that prayer and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And the whole time they never say, because the Lord died for me and I trust Him alone. That's the reason we're saved, is faith alone in Jesus Christ. I've left my sin by the grace of God and I trust Christ alone. There's many people who, and there may be some in here, you think you're saved because one day you came to an altar or one day you prayed a prayer or one day you asked Him to come into your heart and you trust that to save you, but you do not trust the Lord to save you. You trust, you think back in your mind, you say, I asked Him to come in my heart then, so I must be saved. But you've never relied on Christ alone to save you. You've never looked unto Him. And you may have doubts and fears, but you've never looked at the Lord alone and His sacrifice to save you. You never have. You never have. Now, there may be objections to this. Some may say, well, it works sometimes. If I made parachutes and the slogan of my company was, they open up sometimes, I don't think I'd sell many, would I? If my parachutes had even as much as a 40% opening rate, I think I'd go off the market, or I should go off the market. You may say, well, but the Lord's blessed me in that. Well, praise the Lord. He blesses us in our ignorance. He blesses me right now in my ignorance. But it's like one man I heard say, God can bless bad preaching. That doesn't mean we need to preach bad, though. God can bless bad evangelism. But it does not mean that we should evangelize bad on purpose just because His grace may help us. We need His grace. But once we know a better way, we must cling to that and do that. I remember one may say, well, I like to strike when the iron is hot. Somebody may say that. And I remember an old story about Charles Spurgeon. Either a deacon of his said it or Spurgeon said it himself. I don't know. I have to paraphrase. But I think there's a local evangelist in town, either in the life of Spurgeon or after the life of Spurgeon. And the evangelist said, well, as soon as I preach, I like to strike when the iron's hot. Either Spurgeon or I think it may have been a deacon of Spurgeon said, well, you know what Mr. Spurgeon would have said? He would have said if God heated the iron, it would stay hot for some time. And I believe Spurgeon, what he would do, he'd preach on Sundays, and he would say, I'd be in my office on Monday morning at 6:30 or Tuesday at 6:30. If you have a question or a concern about your soul, you can come see me. All this decisionism. Somebody may say, it works. I get decisions. I can go down downtown Nashville, and I'm not the most eloquent person, but I can get decisions like that. All I got to do is tell my dog died, get him crying, and say, oh, you need Jesus. Pray this prayer. That's all I got to do. Just tell them a sad story, get people crying. Just say, come on, you need to get saved, don't you? Oh, don't argue with me. Just pray this prayer. I can do that all day long and lead people to hell. All the day long, I can do that. Every day I can do that. What if Jesus did that to this man? Our Sunday schools, our vacation Bible schools. I was telling your pastor at camp that, you know, if I travel, I don't want my kids just going to any camp. I don't want my kids just going to any. I don't have kids, but one day, Lord willing, if I do, I don't want my kids going to any vacation Bible school or any Sunday school. Because what happens in some of our Sunday schools, in some of our vacation Bible schools, some of our camps? How many of you want Jesus? How many of you love Jesus? Everybody raises their hand. Who wants to go to hell? Well, nobody raises their hand for that. Who wants to go to heaven? Everybody raises their hand. Well, who wants to pray a prayer and get saved? Everybody raises their hand. Everybody's saved. And all of them lost. They're all lost. They have no. I'm not saying children cannot be saved, but I am saying this. You must have a concept of sin and what repent. It's foolish to tell somebody to repent of sin when they don't know what sin is. It's silly to do so. It's silliness. And it's just absolutely outrageous. And we see this, we can turn the television on. And most preachers on television aren't that good, but they are some good ones. And over, we can see people do this kind of stuff. I traveled for the college two summers ago, I believe. I was a recruiter for the college. And I believe I saw this happen quite a few times. I've seen it happen in local churches before. I heard a young preacher back home once, he said this. I think his sister was in the congregation. She was unsaved. And you have to admire the zeal of this man. I admit that. He loved the Lord. He loves the Lord still, I'm sure. And he just wanted his sister to be saved. I don't question that. I don't question that at all. I believe it was his sister. But while he was preaching, I think he said, boys, I gave a long invitation, he said. I gave this long invitation, and she still wouldn't come. You know, if you know the difference between just the decisionism and true repentance. I don't give altar calls, but if your church does, I know we don't hear. But if your church, that's one thing. If you know that if they come forward, just the coming forward don't save them. But I believe there's many people that believe you just don't have to come forward to get saved. Or you've got to get in a certain position. Not heart position, but a physical position to get saved. Listen, well, how do you get saved? You see your sin. You see that you cannot keep the law of God. And by the best you can, you repent of your sin. You confess and you forsake your sin. And you trust the Lord Jesus alone to save you. That's the only way to get saved. That's the only way that you can be saved. And that's the way this rich young ruler could have been saved. As if he saw his sin, and if he stopped justifying himself, and he said, Lord Jesus, or he said, Jesus, I have sinned. I can't go to heaven because I haven't kept the commandments. I've sinned before. And I believe if he would have said that with a humble heart and a contrite heart, the Lord would have gave him the gospel. But as I said in camp and as others have said, it's law to the proud. That proud man comes to you. He thinks he can go to heaven because of what he's done. You give him the law to shut his justifying mouth. And make him stop saying, I can do this, I can do this. And when the Spirit of God takes His word or His law, the man starts to say, I can't do this. I can't do this. And when a man or a woman starts to say, I can't save myself. I can't be saved. I can't do it. That's when salvation can come to his house, to that man. Because when somebody acknowledges to himself, Lord, I can't save myself. I can't keep your law. That's when he'll seek for Christ. And that's when he'll come to Christ gladly and repent and believe the gospel. Man. I believe if you're doubting your salvation tonight because of what I've said, good way to go about that is read 1 John. And everything you see that you fail at in 1 John, repent of it. Repent. And remember when 1 John says, in the King James Version, it says that whoever is born of God does not sin. What it means is this, whoever is born of God does not practice sin. Remember, 1 John is not speaking in absolutes. 1 John is speaking about a lifestyle. Read through 1 John and all the sin you see, repent of it before the Lord. All the sin that you have in your life, repent of it before the Lord. And after you've done that, trust the promises of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're here and you're lost and you want to be saved, don't try to keep the law because it will damn your soul. Don't try. Going to church is a wonderful thing. Going to church will not save you. Going to church every time the doors are open will not save you. Never has, never will. If you want to be saved, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross with all of your sin. All of my sin is on Jesus. And when I look at Him and He said, believe on me and be saved, I believe on the Lord. And I trust my sins are gone because He said, if I believe, I'll be saved. Look to the Lord and trust Him alone to save you. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believes on the Lord will not be disappointed. That's a great comfort to my soul. Whoever believes on the Lord will not be disappointed. For the Lord, Psalm 86:5, is ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon Him. For the Lord, Psalm 145, is close to all or is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. In truth. This is one of the better ways I can describe what saving faith is. Pretend I'm on my porch in East Kentucky. I'm on my porch and I'm sitting down. And across from me is a creek. And there's one bridge going over that creek. And I see people cross that bridge all the time. I see that they cross the bridge and they're so happy because they're able to cross the bridge instead of going through the water. And all the times I've been on my porch watching them cross that bridge, I've never seen that bridge break one time. It's never even shook because it's a sure foundation. I believe that bridge is there, but I've never got up and crossed the bridge myself. How can I have faith in that bridge? I get up off my porch and I cross the bridge and I trust it to hold me. There's many people in Dickson County, they've believed in Jesus since they was a little kid. They've believed practically their whole life. And they're not saved, though. What's the difference? You see, they believe in Jesus in their mind, but they've never truly trusted Him to forgive them and to save them. How do you trust the Lord? Take Him at His word. He said, "Believe on Me and be saved. Believe on Him and be saved," He said. Do that. Trust Him. It's a battle of faith. Paul said, "I've kept the faith, though." Trust the Lord. One more illustration. Pretend I'm sitting in a chair, but I'm not for sure that chair's really going to hold me. And I'm sitting in this chair, and I've got one hand up here holding on to this podium. I've got one foot out here on something else, and I'm just making sure. I'm just seeing, is that chair going to hold me? You see, my faith is not all in that chair. My faith is in something else. And many of you, maybe, your faith is in Jesus, but you're also saying to yourself, you know, I need to make sure I go to church a certain amount of times to keep my salvation or to be saved. And I need to make sure I do a certain amount of good works a week to make sure I'm saved and so forth and so forth. But if I really trust that chair, I'm letting go of the table. I'm taking my foot off of whatever it's on and I'm leaning back and reclining. And that's what we have to do with the Lord. We have to trust the Lord and nothing else. I believe this is a dangerous attitude. It may prove to be a hypocritical attitude. Why are you saved? You may ask somebody, why are you saved? And you say, well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not right. Why am I saved? Because the Lord died for me and He rose again. And He said, believe on Me and receive My forgiveness, and by His grace I have. Trust the Lord, I say. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. God, forgive us of our sins. May we not be hypocrites when it comes to preaching one thing and not living the other. God, I pray, give us a greater glimpse of what the gospel is. And let us rest more fully in You, Lord Jesus Christ.